I have 4 breaks and 2 different bones. I was joking around on Sunday evening, dancing all about, picking on my wife, and I jumped over one of these footstools, like this little leather Moroccan pouf that we have. Little did I know that clandestinely hiding on the other side of the Moroccan pouf was a heavy-duty plastic bowl which one of my sons had food in. So I came down on those toes. A few went inside the bowl, and 2 toes caught the edge of the bowl. So my big toe has 3 small cracks on the outside, and one of my bones in my pinky toe split through. So I'm just going to sit down and teach tonight. I actually looked up because I was like, I'm going to sit down. I wonder if some people are going to be offended by this. But then I saw that Jesus on the Mount, actually the Sermon on the Mount, it says he took his seat and he sat down and then he taught one of the longest recorded sermons that we have. And then I also saw that he actually asked to use Peter's boat. And when he got in the boat, he actually sat down and then taught the people. So I thought, well, if Jesus can do it, I think it's okay if I do it. So hopefully that won't be too distracting. I'm not going to pull any bunnies out of any hats or anything like that. I know it looks like that here, but this is just to kind of be a bit more decent, hide my leg here. But I want to talk about broken but usable. Broken but usable. This is actually interesting because on Monday, I was just talking with my wife Leah, and there was something that came up, and I just began to meditate on this, that we began speaking about something that had come up quite a bit. Just something the Lord has been working on me in. And I was going down the hall hobbling. I didn't know that my foot was broken or my toe was broken, but I thought that maybe this would be developing into a message for this Wednesday to teach, to preach. And I felt like what came into my spirit was broken but usable. And then I realized, oh, I think my foot's broken. And I just started to laugh out loud. And I thought, this is so amazing. Let this be used for the Lord. Let it, you know, I don't want to cast my foot away simply because some bones are broken. I don't want to cut it off and throw it away. It's not useless to me simply because I can't walk on it and support all my weight on it. And God's not afraid of our weakness, and he so graciously desires to use us for his glory. Because what I keep being confronted with in my life is my weaknesses. I keep seeing the same mistakes over and over. And, you know, honestly, as we get closer to one another, we begin to see the weaknesses in one another as well. And we can begin to, you know, you can even begin to, you know, maybe look at your spouse or your friends and say, how could God use them? And that becomes very humbling when the Lord puts that back on us. So I want to talk about Peter tonight. Peter was broken but usable. And I felt like this is what I wanted to say. You are Peter. So when I read this, you're Peter. I'm Peter. But God wants to use you. He's going to work on you until you glorify him. Because some things I'm going to bring out from his life, they're not always beautiful. But our lives aren't always beautiful in our walks with the Lord. But he's going to work on us. He's going to keep using us. He's going to use us in the midst of our issues. Is this still a little bit hot? Okay. All right, well, we're just going to keep going. That's going to be just fine. So how could God use humans? How could he use us? Peter was simultaneously the greatest failure and the greatest used disciple of the original 12 apostles. The biggest failure and at the same time the greatest used apostle. I was just flipping through the book of Matthew, and for the first 14 chapters, we don't see a whole lot about him other than Jesus healing his mother-in-law. We don't see many other things, but his name begins to pop up. He's first in the list of the apostles that Jesus chooses. But then, other than Jesus, especially in the book of Matthew, there's no name we see more being active in the ministry of Christ than the name Peter. Again and again and again and again in the book of Matthew, there's no character, no person greater or more focused upon than his life. And so if the Holy Spirit, and we know he inspired scripture, he moved Matthew to write this gospel to the Jewish people, and he highlighted Peter, it was for a reason. Everything is given to us to teach us, to encourage us, to grow us. So Peter, he was a rock, but he was a proud rock, proud rock. So I want you to open up your Bibles with me. We're going to start in the Gospel of John, read a few verses there, but then we are going to really spend a long time in Matthew. We're going to read a lot of scriptures tonight. I think it's very important. John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. And again, the dynamic, we'll just let the Lord unfold that. So John 1, verse 35, it says this. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And this is talking about John the Baptist. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, or 4 p.m. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And both of those are the word for rock in two different languages. So Andrew, he knew Peter. He walked with Peter. That was his brother. That was his older brother. He knew him. He knew the moment that he introduced Peter to Jesus, that Peter was going to dominate the conversation. He was going to dominate everything because Peter was a dominant man. He was an alpha plus male. When he walked into the room, you can clearly see throughout the Gospels, he is comfortable. He is willing to speak up. He's willing to speak out. And you probably had to work hard to get a word in edgewise with him from what we see. He was a rock. He was going to be called a rock. A rock is strong, it's powerful, but it's also stubborn. And he worked in a team. He worked in a team. And again, the more that we work together, the more you're going to see Andrew's imperfections, the more I'll see your imperfections. And so if he was a dominant leader all the time, now imagine being cramped up with him on the road for hours on end. Imagine being on the missions team to go evangelize and kick out demons from people's lives and to heal the sick and to preach the gospel. And you've got Peter in your group. Imagine being James or John in the group with Peter. I don't think it would have been the easiest thing to deal with. I don't think he would have been the easiest person to work with because of his personality. And he was a rock, but maybe sometimes they felt like he was a pebble in their sandal. You know, when you get a rock in your shoe and it just completely causes all these issues, you're like, oh my goodness, maybe that's what they really felt like whenever they dealt with him. But we're going to look at some positive and some negative qualities, and we're going to progress through the Gospel of Matthew. And again, remember, you're Peter in this story. You are Peter. And remember, the title is Broken But Usable. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, it says, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the holy mountain by himself to pray," speaking of Jesus. "When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land." So Jesus went up to a mountain to pray. John the Baptist had just been beheaded. The disciples had just gotten back from a very successful mission trip, a first short-term mission trip that we know about. They were wonderfully successful, but they were very tired, so much so that Jesus actually said, "Go and rest, go and rest." And then they fed 5,000 people, so they didn't even really get to rest. Imagine, Jesus performed the miracle, but he sets them down in 50s and 100s. And now he's breaking the bread and the fish and all this, and that's awesome. But now you've got to cart it out to all these people, make sure everyone's got enough, and you're already tired. And now you're going to the other side of this body of water. And it says the boat by this time was a long way from the land. So you're working hard. "It's beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." So Jesus is actually seeing his disciples struggle. And he's coming out to them between 3 and 6 a.m. So remember, they're already exhausted. They've been exhausted. And then they feed all these people. And then they get in a boat. And then they have to fight the wind. And then it's between 3 and 6 a.m. "But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" All of those things I talked about, so exhausted, and Peter still has the energy to say, if that's really you, call me out in the water. I mean, at this point, I'm just hoping this isn't a ghost. And if it is a ghost, it passes me up so I can get on the other side, get a little breakfast, and pass out till noon or 2 p.m., right? But Peter, let's look at his character here. This guy really is a rock. I mean, he's done all of this work, and he's still got the gumption and the fight and the fire in him to actually do that, to actually ask it, to actually get out. Even though he was fatigued, he was a very, very strong man. A very strong man. He was brave. He was a leader. He's the one we see speaking up. Even in front of all these other disciples. We don't hear of anyone else doing that, but he does it. In Matthew 15, verse 10, it says this about Peter. One man, he actually wrote a book called about the disciples. In the chapter on Peter, it says, the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. He had a really big mouth, and he was constantly sticking his foot in it. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person." Unless it was Peter's foot. "But what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" See, they were all caught up with all of their Jewish laws, and Jesus was really trying to speak to their hearts. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, notice who's speaking up. Peter, he's speaking up again. Explain the parable to us. He's inquisitive. He doesn't want there to be a question mark. He wants to know, what are you talking about, Jesus? I know some people like that. We'll be in a meeting, perhaps, and someone will say something, and they'll look at the person who's saying, they'll be like, what do you mean by that? You know, they're not worried about what you think about them. They just want to know what you're actually saying. What do you actually mean by that? Tell me what you mean by that. And that's what Peter was doing right there. Explain this parable to us. And then Jesus goes on to actually explain what he means. So without Peter's boldness, without Peter's frankness, without his inquisitiveness, maybe we wouldn't even have that scripture there. So Peter was usable. His personality was purposeful. God designed him this way. It's just that sin had tainted it. But Jesus didn't say, you know, you're a bit arrogant, I'm going to throw you out. No, he said, you're a rock, and I'm going to polish you. And I'm going to take off these edges, and I am going to use you. And that's the same thing he says to us. Matthew 16, verse 13, it says this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Now notice there in verse 13, it said, he asked his disciples, and it said, they said. So the way I can just imagine this is, maybe James is saying, some say John the Baptist, and then another apostle says, yeah, others say Elijah. You know, maybe kind of wondering, are you going to say that you're Elijah? And someone else chimes up, Jeremiah, and someone else says, or one of the other prophets. And so maybe they're all chiming in here because multiple are speaking to Jesus. But Simon Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's no question. He's just declaring, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Was this foolishness? Was this brashness? Was this just him making a really good guess? No. Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter was spiritually perceptive. He was open. As brash and all of his bad qualities that he had in his humanity, he was also very open, and God was able to speak to that openness, to speak into this. And Jesus, he goes further and says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So we see simultaneously, again, failure and potential in this man. Failure and potential. And you know, I want to say that maybe we see our failures. But I'm not asking you to look at your potential based on your education, based on your upbringing, based on the amount of money in your bank account, based on the number of books you've read in the past 6 months, a year, or 10 years. We have potential. But this isn't some best life now kind of talk. The potential in you, if you're born again, is the potential of the Holy Spirit. The creative power that said, let there be light, lives in you. And the moment he tells you to speak and you move in faith and speak, mountains will be moved if he wants them to move. So there's great potential in each one of us as we are abiding in Christ and hearing his word and walking in the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we get so caught up in our failures that we cannot even allow God to use us. It might even be pride and self-pity, whatever it is. We can just get so sick of ourselves. And I really wonder, as sick as maybe the apostles were of Peter, what did he feel like? I think he had to have some sort of self-awareness that he was the way he was. Or maybe he was just such a bull in a china closet that he didn't realize it. But Jesus was going to make sure that he saw who he was. There was going to be a date with sanctification, and he was going to get there. He was spiritually receptive. He had a working knowledge of prophecy. He understood things. How could he say so boldly, you are the Son of God? He had to know the Old Testament. He had to know the Jewish Bible. He had given himself at least somewhat to understand the things of God. So I just even want to stop right here and encourage you and ask you, do you stop yourself from serving Jesus? Because Peter, you know, he fell in that water. He made mistakes that aren't recorded. He had to have. And I just want to ask you, you know, maybe there's a word of prophecy God wanted to give through you. Maybe there was a word of knowledge. Maybe he wanted you to stand up and testify to a coworker. Maybe he wanted you to pray. Maybe he wanted you to lead an outreach. He wanted you to do something, but you held back. God was showing it to you, but you stopped. Because you failed so many times and you said, well, I messed up that time. Why do I want to do it this time? In Mark chapter 8, verse 31 to 38, this is one of the most poignant times, one of the most obvious instances of his failure, Peter's failure. In the Gospel of Mark, it's recorded that just before this, he had confessed Jesus as the Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they capture a lot of the same material to different audiences. But the account of Mark, which many think that actually Peter gave to Mark, contains a bit more information, which is really important. So right after saying, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God, you are this. And right when Jesus says, no man has shown you this, Peter. And look, man, this confession of faith, I'm going to build my church on it. What you've just said, this is the truth. You've got the secret information about me. Don't go tell anyone yet. Then Jesus opens up even more and says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. He didn't make any bones about it. I am going to be put to death by all of the Jewish leadership. I will be rejected by established religion here. But turn, and Peter took him aside. Peter took God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, aside. Let's step aside here, and I'm going to rebuke you. This is the same God who said before to Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you in your mother's womb, and I formed and I fashioned you, and I ordained you to be prophet to the nations. This is the same one. This is the same God, the second person of the Trinity, now in flesh, incarnate, that before the foundations of the earth knew who Peter would be. Oh my goodness. And Peter pulls him aside and began to rebuke him. What does Jesus do? He makes it public. But turning and seeing his disciples, he turns from Peter, sees his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Peter pulls me over here, or let's say I'm over here and I'm rebuking Jesus. But then Jesus turns to all of you, and instead of looking at me, he says, get behind me, Satan. Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. and calling the, well, if that wasn't bad enough in front of your peers, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, I mean, just imagine the misery. Imagine you want to crawl under a rock. You just want to die at that moment. He's a proud man, and he's being embarrassed in front of all of the people that he walks with. And not only that, but now your Messiah calls everyone over from the neighborhood, basically, that's following him and says, calling the crowd, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's not what Peter wanted. And he's further rebuking him and calling him out. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Peter didn't want to lose his life. He didn't want to be a part of a lost cause. He wanted to follow a Messiah that was going to overthrow the Romans. He wanted a Messiah that was going to make the Jewish nation the most blessed nation in the world again. That's what he wanted. He didn't want to lose his life for his sake and for the gospel. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And the context is Peter following a Messiah and rebuking him because he doesn't want his Messiah to die. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed. Golly, when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I mean, Peter got roasted, to use a modern term. I mean, seriously, he was blasted by the Son of Man. Called by Jesus, blessed are you. You are influenced by God, but in the very next moment, you're influenced by Satan. And so many of us, in one moment, are being used by God to call someone or to send a text message or do this, and then the next moment, we're just, whatever it is that we struggle with, our attitude and action, whatever, we're doing that very thing, this up and this down, this roller coaster. But Jesus still desired to use Peter. He did not throw Peter away. How do I know? Less than a week later, he brings him to the mountain, transfigures himself before Peter. The most glorious revealing of the glory of Jesus before the cross. And Peter's there among the three. I mean, if that was me, I would have sat Peter on the bench and been like, all right, dude, blow the whistle, red card, you know, foul, 10-yard penalty. You're out there for the next 3 months. You're going to be carrying the food. James and John, everybody moves up a notch. In fact, you're going to be shining shoes for Judas Iscariot because I really want you to see how foolish you have been. I want you to earn your way back. But he doesn't do that. He brings him to the mountain. And he knows that he's going to say foolish things. Peter says to Jesus when he sees Moses and Elijah, also at the glorification, at this glorious revelation of Jesus, Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here. Three tents. Who's the one being glorified? Jesus. I don't know what Elijah and Moses look like, but Jesus is the one shining. Jesus is the one whose clothes have been shown and as brilliant as the sun. And he's saying, I'm going to make this for all of you. And he was still speaking. Guys, his mouth was still running this whole time. He just could not shut up. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Quit talking so much, Peter. Quit talking so much, believer. Quit it. Run in your mouth. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And I'll just have you notice here, God the Son rebuked Peter. God the Father rebuked Peter. This man is legitimately going to be rebuked by the Trinity before the gospel is closed. All the persons of the Godhead are individually trying to get Peter's attention. That's pretty crazy. Like, you got to be pretty thick. You've got to be a rock to not get that. And that's just what Jesus said. But maybe you're stubborn, maybe you're proud, and maybe you have failed Jesus. But less than a week later, maybe he's going to bring you into his presence. Maybe he's going to do these things in you. I want us to be convicted, but I want us to be encouraged. God knows how to get his glory through a broken man or woman. And that gives me hope because I am just like Peter. The same flesh that lived in Peter lives in me. Even after the cross, we read the book of Galatians. Peter made huge blunders. Even when it came to salvation and separating himself from the Jews and the Gentiles, we see this man was a deeply, deeply flawed man. And that's also what makes our faith so unique. Our heroes, we don't gloss over their failures. Islam, man, Muhammad, he was the greatest man who ever lived. He never made a mistake. By the way, did you know he did this? And he was all for women's rights. No, seriously, they'll say that to you if you're into feminism. Oh, yeah, he's all for women's rights. No, he wasn't. Have you read the Quran? And they'll lie to you and tell and gloss over even what's in their teachings about how he got so depressed whenever he heard this make-believe revelation from Gabriel. He wanted to kill himself several times. We don't need to gloss over. We get hope by seeing the humanity of the very apostles. Because if God can use them, He can use me. It's because of Peter we see how many times we should forgive someone who sins against us. It was because of Peter who said to Jesus, we too have left everything, that Jesus said, yes, you have. Yes, you have, and I'm going to reward you. It was because of Peter. You know, we see this pride and arrogance when he says, I will never deny you, Jesus. I think I'm actually different than the rest of these disciples. They might be B-class apostles, but I'm A-class apostle. I am Peter, and I know I'm the leader, and I'm not like them, and I'm competitive, and I'm going to separate myself from them. No, Peter, you're just like them. And in fact, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. I'm going to prove to you, I'm going to show to you that you are merely a man. I have to show you your weakness. It was Peter that Jesus rebuked whenever the three disciples could not stay awake in the garden. It was Peter. You said you wouldn't fail, but here you are asleep. You couldn't stay awake with me 1 hour. This stubborn rock, this man of great potential, this failure of a man, yet this spiritually perceptive man. It just doesn't seem like it should be that way. And maybe sometimes we look at others and we're like, how can they be like this and this? How can I be like this way and this way? What is this? I seem like a roller coaster. But Jesus is going to get his glory through our lives. It was Peter who cut the ear off of the high priest's servant, and Jesus had to literally clean up his mess. It was Peter who followed after Jesus and denied him three times during his trial. He did follow him. He did follow him, as did John. But it's Peter that the story focuses on in his rejection of Christ and the Gospels. God wants us to get something, and this is one of the lessons he wants to teach us. But he denied being his disciple, this proud man, to a little girl around a campfire. You must be one of his disciples. You speak just like him. I tell you, I am not his disciple. And it was Peter who wept bitterly because he denied his greatest friend, his best friend, and he saw who he was. He was confronted by every emotion, every failure, his constant arrogance, and betraying his best friend. And he failed in his own strength. And that is the point. That is our encouragement. We all have Peter in us. We are all Peter. So when you see a Peter, when you see the failure, when you see giftedness, whenever you see it and you wonder and you have that question, why this? Why does this person seem to grate against me so much? Why do I seem to grate against them so much? Because it's just like one pastor said, nobody's a bargain. And just like you and I have that one person that seems to be that pebble in our shoe, we are that pebble under somebody's foot and their shoe. Make no mistake. Make no mistake. I know that in here, I'm sure that there is someone. And to you, I am the hardest person to deal with. But I pray you'll be gracious to me. And I pray you'll pray for me. Because whenever I see that person, or whenever I am that person to you, be very careful, because God may be crushing them. God may have already said to Satan, go sift them like wheat. I will allow it. Just like Satan came to God and said, you know, showing himself, and then God says, have you considered my servant Job? But Satan, we see, actually seems like he actually asked for Peter. He knew the spiritual potential in Peter. He saw the sinfulness and the arrogance in Peter, and he wanted to destroy him. But maybe God is doing that in the life of the person that you struggle with, or maybe he's doing that in my life. So we need to keep our hands off, because God's hands are all over them. If we are his, He will sanctify us. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification was one of the things that Jesus prayed in John, in his high priestly prayer. I think it's John 17. That is the will of God. And if it is the will of God, he will be doing everything he can to push that will forward in our lives, to make us more like Jesus. We always want mercy, but we have to extend mercy. We always want grace. Oh, I know I did that bad thing, but will you forgive me? Oh, good, good. And we want to move on quickly. But then someone does something to us and we want to hold on to it for 6 months. These things ought not to be, and I see them in myself, and that's why I can talk about it. So what do you do with a Peter? What do you do with a woman like Mary? What do you do with a Peter? No one got that. That's okay. Sound of Music. There you go. The lead. All right, Maria, there we go. Wow. Preacher Fails, Volume 3. What to do with the Peter? We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This is what you do with the Peter. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. All of these emotions are in context of another human being. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. What is slander? Speaking evil of someone behind their back. Oh, this person, they always do this to me. Ah, they're this wicked person. Let it be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Oh, we do not have that in us. I do not have that in myself. I just don't. But it's a command. And God never gives a command to me to be accomplished in my flesh. And he also never gives me a command that cannot be completed by the Spirit. So this is where we leave the fleshly realm. We don't fake it till we make it. We fall on our knees and we ask Christ to work this in us, because we are struggling with a Peter. Or we are that Peter and we desperately need him. But remember, the sifting at the hands of Satan, that was not Peter's end. That was not his end. In fact, Jesus, what is it? He restores Peter. One of the angels in the resurrection story says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. There's a reason why God had the angel say that. Peter, he had really messed up. But he's saying, I'm pulling you back in, Peter. But that wasn't the only time. John 21, let's read this here. Peter says, I'm going fishing. Even after this, even after the appearance of Jesus, even after Thomas sticks his hand into Jesus' side, and his hand, he puts his finger in the hole, he touches that. Even after Jesus has said, I'm risen, go tell the disciples and Peter. Even after Peter has run ahead and gone into the empty tomb, he ran ahead there too. Peter still didn't get it. This rock, this stubborn mule, who was also so gifted. When they finished breakfast, Jesus, let me back up, he's in a boat. The disciples are in a boat and he's on the shore. And he says, have you caught anything? And this was Peter's idea. If he's going to lead people into godliness, it's going to be Peter. If he's going to lead people into foolishness and diversion, it's going to be Peter. Because Peter is a leader. And so he goes out there. They don't catch anything in the boat. Jesus in some form has changed his visage somehow and calls out, and Simon realizes it's him, so he jumps out the boat. Again, Peter's character and his personality. He swims to shore and then sits down, and Jesus makes breakfast for them. And when they finish breakfast, after Peter's belly's full, maybe when he'd relaxed a little bit because his emotions were maybe on edge because he knew what he did to Jesus, he singles him out and he says, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. This is a broken Peter. This is not a proud Peter. This is a distraught Peter. He went fishing. You're more than a fisherman, Peter. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. I want you to get up. I want you to serve. You have failed, but I'm trying to tell you, I'm not done with you. You may have given up on Peter, but I have not given up on my ability to make you who I have said you will be. It's not that God has faith in us. He knows what He is able to do with us if we will simply be the clay on the potter's wheel. He will do what He wants if we will let Him. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I said to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk where you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands. Another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. You're going to be put to death one day. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. You're going to walk this thing out with me, Peter. I'm not done with you. And after saying this, he said to him what he said to him at the beginning of his walk. He was recommissioning him. Follow me. Follow me. Leave behind your failure like you left behind your fishing nets. Leave behind your brokenness. Leave behind your failure. Leave behind your mistakes. Leave it all behind and follow me. Amen. And even in that moment, he was still so competitive. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? Speaking of the apostle John, of course. When Peter saw him, he saw John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? You said, I'm a devil. What about this guy? What you going to do with his life? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Worry about yourself. Just worry about yourself. Don't worry about what I'm going to do in this person's life. Don't worry what I'm going to do in Bill's life or Andrew's life. Worry about yourself. Even in that breaking, he was still not completely broken, because our brokenness is every day until we see Jesus. When we see him, we will be made like him. So we got to have grace for one another between now and then. Now, we don't use grace as a cloak for unrighteousness. We know that. If I'm rude, if I speak out of turn, and I see so many of my failures, I have got to bring them to the Lord. And I'm so thankful to have gracious wife who will tell me when I do these things. Hey, Andrew, you know, that was great, but did you think maybe this? And I'm just like, oh my goodness. Yes, yes, you're right. And so many times what I'm so thankful of, the Holy Spirit has already come before her and has already been dealing with me about this thing. So when she comes in the spirit and the meekness of Christ, she's not hurting me. It's just a confirmation that God is saying, I'm wanting to work this roughness out of you. I'm wanting you to reflect me more. So what was next for Peter? He got filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter got filled with the Holy Ghost. He stood up and he leads the apostles in the times of transition. And he says, let's have another apostle here. That's the prophecy. Don't you remember? It's him who stands up after being filled up with the Holy Ghost and preaches the failure. The one who publicly denied him says, you crucified him. You murdered to him. You are guilty. He's not afraid to preach boldly anymore by seeing his own weakness. He's left that behind and he's going to serve Jesus. It's him who sees the man at the gate beautiful and says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And 3,000 get saved. And he stands up to the Pharisees and he preaches 3,000 the day of Pentecost, 5,000 whenever that man is healed. It's him who does these things. It's him when the sick are healed, the dead are raised, demons are cast out, his shadow falls on people and the church grows strong. Oh my goodness, it's him. It's him, this gifted, this usable, yet broken man in so many ways, being broken by Christ, but broken in his own humanity, this mixture that Paul himself was dealing with in Romans, I believe, chapter 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? It was him who was struggling about, who wouldn't even think about the Gentiles, coming from his upbringing in the law of Moses, who God says, they're not unclean, go preach to them. It's him who brings in them. It's him who stands up at this council in Jerusalem and says, no, brothers, don't leave the Gentiles out. It's him who stands up and helps to vouch for Paul. Let's not throw the yoke of bondage of the law on those Gentiles in Antioch. Let them have grace. Let them have grace. Don't count yourself out. Or maybe a better thing to say is, don't remove yourself from the hand of God, because he has plans for his glory in your life, and he will do it. He will do it. Oh, hallelujah. Would you please come up, musicians? And would you play? And I just want this to be an encouraging time. Oh, I shared this with two people this week. Two or three people. And it's amazing because it struck us in different ways. I read this. God was dealing with my heart. And I just was very discouraged seeing my weakness and failure. And again, my lovely wife just said to me, Andrew, just get up and move on. Just keep going. She encouraged me in the Lord. But then I was very encouraged, so it encouraged me. And then I spoke to another person about this message, and they recognized a Peter in their life that was like that rock in their shoe. And then I gave this message in brief to another person, and they were in despair because they thought, I am Peter. Oh, I see my failures all the time. I can't get over them. All I can see is my weakness. All I can see is how awful I am. And Satan would love to keep us there. But that is not the point. Just like the breaking of Peter in itself was not the point. It was the fruit. It was the fruit. So wherever you are, wherever you lie, wherever you stand, if we could just talk to the Lord and bring you Peter, or bring the Peter that God has brought up in your heart that is that person to you, to this altar, I think that would be a really wonderful thing we can do. We can give that person to Peter. We can deliver them to the Lord and let God handle them. And we can bring ourselves to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We don't have to hide our faults. We don't have to hide our failures. Oh, thank you for the word you gave today, God. Your sweet presence in here was not a mistake. It was so sweet because that's who you are. There's a time when you show your fierce wrath and power. There's a time when we really just need to be healed. And we need your gracious hands upon us to help us for ourselves or for others, Lord. We are bitter when we're angry, when we've been slandering or gossiping, when we've been frustrated with those other people that just drive us nuts.